Good morning. I made a commitment to the Lord a long time ago when I went into ministry. I said, whether it be 5 or 5,000, I'll preach the word. So numbers don't affect me. One way I look at it is those who want to be here are here. So you ask for it. I want to talk about dead faith this morning, and this is not a negative sermon. I don't want you to take it that way. The text is going to be out of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I thank you, Father, for your word that never comes back to you void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which you send it out to do. I thank you for your spirit of truth that you have given to us who have entered into that covenant with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you promised us that the Holy Spirit would take things from you and show them to us. And we ask that that be done this morning. Lord, you also told the church that the Holy Spirit was here to glorify you. So may everything said in this message give glory to you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very debated section of scripture. This week as I was reading different commentaries, Martin Luther hated this book, said it did not belong in the canon of scripture, but his mistake, and I say a mistake, or a misunderstanding, was he thought James was trying to contradict Paul's thesis in Romans. You see, Martin Luther's foundation was that for by grace are you saved through faith in Ephesians. And Paul said in Romans, by the works of the law, no one will be justified in God's sight. And Luther thought that James wrote this to contradict Paul. Other scholars have said, well, no, James just gives a little different slant on this, and it's become evident to them that James is not talking about works of the law justifying us. I want to read a quote from that Dr. Adam Clark, who says that John Wesley gave one of the best opinions on this that he read. I want to quote now from John Wesley. From James 1:22, the apostle has been enforcing Christian practice. he now applies to those who neglect this under the pretense of faith. Paul had taught that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. This some already begin to rest to their own destruction. Wherefore, St. James, purposely repeating James 1:21, 23, and 25, the same phrases, testimonies, and examples which St. Paul had used in Romans 4:3, Hebrews 11:17, and 31, does not refute the doctrine of St. Paul, but the error of those who abused it. There is therefore no contradiction between the apostles. They both delivered the truth of God, but in a different manner, as having to do with different kinds of men. And I wholeheartedly agree with what John Wesley has said. I've never had any problem with James and Romans. I've always felt that both men were of the same mind. Too many times what we do in Scripture is we fail to understand why was this epistle written. When Paul wrote Romans, why did Paul, in his thesis, argue so much against the works of the law? It wasn't that Paul just sat down and decided, I'm going to argue against works of the law. The fact is, if you remember in the book of Acts, it said that there were Jewish Christians went in behind Paul and the other apostles and told the churches, unless you're circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you can't be saved. So Pastor Paul was addressing this issue before he ever went to Rome. In fact, Rome had never seen him. Paul didn't start the church in Rome. They believe it was started from some of the group that was at Pentecost when they went back to Rome and began to share Christ. But there were Jews being saved whose argument was, yeah, but the law is still intact. So Paul wrote so much against the works of the law, not to say that Christian faith didn't produce works. He was speaking against people trying to be righteous in the sight of God by works. In other words, you earn your salvation. And that thinking is prominent in many people today. And I have talked to people that said, well, I don't need to go to church, preacher. I've read the Bible, and I agree with it, and I think the Sermon on the Mount's good, and I just do my best to try to live up to that, and I think God will let me into heaven. Well, you need to read the book of John, because Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the Greek is in faith. Jesus isn't saying, I'm one way to get to God. I'm one part of the truth. I have some life. That word, the life, in Hebrew is l'chaim. And it means all life. Animal, plant, all sources of life. So Jesus, God the Word, the Creator, said, guys, I'm all the source of life. But a lot of times people won't read that, or they read it and they don't understand it, or they read it and reject it. Paul was dealing with a church who was being told by a lot of the members, you got to obey the law of Moses. Then you can be a Christian. So Paul begins to dress down those Christians who were teaching that and showed by the Scriptures the law was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. The law was the problem. If you will, God gave the law not because anyone would be justified by it, but Paul said he gave it to increase sin. In other words, now sin has this law. And if you break the law, if you sin, you're breaking a law. And what did the law say? The soul that sins shall die. Or you could offer the blood of an animal to cover over your sins. But the scriptures say the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sins. And God didn't like that. Every year, the same sacrifice had to be offered over and over and over. So, some had accused James of trying to teach works of law, but he's not. James is preaching a faith that causes works in the Christian. You see, faith is not a passive thing, and I hear a lot of TV preachers today, that's exactly how they preach it. All you gotta do is believe, believe and receive. And you're a child of God, you don't have to change. You know, once you claim the name of Jesus, all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. They're all under the blood. So it doesn't matter what you do. You're not required to change because you can't save yourself. And they'll say, hey, by good works, you can't be saved. Now, wait a minute. Faith is to produce action, or as James said, it's useless faith. James said, faith without works is dead. And I think a lot of people besides Luther don't like that reasoning because it holds them accountable. If the Holy Spirit is in you, the Bible says He is the mind of Christ. And if the Spirit of God tells you to do something and you don't do it, that's sin. We call that the sin of omission. Not that you went out and did something terrible, but that you refused to be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul meant in Ephesians church when he said, don't grieve the Spirit. You know, I've heard people say, well, the Holy Spirit just represents God's power. Well, you can't grieve power. You can't lie to power. The Holy Spirit is a person. A person of the three Trinity, the God that we worship. And Jesus said, you know, you can blaspheme the Father and you can be forgiven. You can blaspheme me and you'll be forgiven. But he said, don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost because that's unforgivable. What a position. And James is talking to a church, a group of believers who have been baptized into Christ. They have received Christ. And supposedly the Spirit. But what they're doing is, as people do, they are abusing Paul's teaching about saved by faith, not by works. And you got to remember, there's Romans and Greeks in this church. The Greeks taught that your spirit's pure, so nothing your body does is going to affect your spirit. Once your body will die and go back to dirt, your spirit will get absorbed into the cosmos. The Romans believed there were a lot of gods. You know, just pick one. James is talking to a group of Christians this morning who James accuses them of hiding behind faith to do their wicked works. Peter said, don't use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. I saw a caption one time and I agreed with it, and it's back in the 80s when all this was going on, really going on in the church. You know, you just gotta believe, just gotta believe. And it showed this guy with a cardboard Jesus and he's kneeled down behind it and he's drinking out of a fifth of whiskey, and the caption says, when the Lord looks at me, all he sees is Jesus. Amen. To that caption. Amen. You see, James is dealing with a group of people who have this mentality. Well, I'm covered by the blood, brother. All my sins, past, present, and future, is forgiven. Well, if that's true, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live it up. Why evangelize? God knows exactly who's going to be saved, and He doesn't need me. I can retire. Praise the Lord, man. I can start going fishing or something. But that's not the way it works. When you get saved, something should happen to you to turn the switch on. And you should be looking at people that are lost, and they should be a burden. And you should love your Lord so much that you would rather eat dirt than to say or do anything to offend him. And if you do say or do things to offend him, it should break your heart. Because if the Spirit of Christ is in you and you grieve him, you share that emotion with him. That's what's so cool to me about God putting his Spirit in me, because the Bible says no man knows the deep things of a man except the spirit of man who is within him. In the Psalms, David said, God's Spirit lights the heart of men. God wants to know how I feel. The flip side of that, when I'm grieving, and if I pray in the Spirit, and I'm not talking about praying in tongues, if I pray in the Spirit, the Bible says he moans in a language that's unexpressible. Because he searches not only the deep things of God, but he searches the deep things of Rick Johnson. I believe that. And when I don't know how to pray, the Spirit saying, okay, here's the problem, Father. The flip side of that is if I do something to grieve him, then I should feel that grief. Christian, if you can sin consistently and you're not bothered, you better hit your knees and pray for salvation. Yeah, that's the God's honest truth. The word James used when he said dead faith, the Greek word there is necros. Necros. Any of you ever worked around medical fields, we get our word necrosis from it. Necrosis is ugly and it stinks. Necrosis is when tissue dies. A brown recluse bite usually is not noticed by the person that's been bitten until it swells up and necrosis sets in and the skin starts turning black in ever-widening circles. Gangrene is that way. James takes a nasty word and says, this is what your faith looks like to God. When you hide behind that faith and you're not doing anything with that faith, you're not being motivated by your faith to doing works. I read a rabbi saying in my study, he said, the righteous say little and do much. The wicked talk a lot and do nothing. Where are you at on that side of the spectrum, church? Where is this church at as a whole? Think about that for a minute. How is our faith as a group, as a corporation, how is our faith stimulating us to work? How are we reaching out to this community, this church? James says, if your faith doesn't stimulate work, it's dead. Necrotic. It's rotten. Another word for it is useless. That's not very nice, James. Because I believe in Jesus, man. And the Bible says, he who believes shall be saved. So who are you to tell me that I have to do good works when my preacher told me I don't do good works. I get saved by faith through grace. Amen, you do. That only means that you can't do anything to earn your salvation. But once you're saved, the Bible says you don't belong to yourself anymore. You were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And his Spirit is within us. And he is trying to drive us to good works.
that the Bible says God prepared beforehand for us to do. Do you know that God's got a plan for your life? Every one of you here, God has a plan for your life, and He put that together before you was even born. The Bible says before He even laid the foundations of the world. John said, he who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. So sin doesn't have to be where you're committing sin, knowingly committing sin. Sin can be that you're knowingly not doing something the Lord wants you to do. John said, I am quoting from 1 John, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in need, in deed, and in truth. You kind of get the idea of what's going on in the church here. I'm not saying Paul was wrong. Paul did right with his epistle to the Romans. But we're seeing the after effects of that epistle. James had to get on to the church that he was dealing with and said, look, your faith is dead if there's nothing that goes with it. John said to the church, man, don't just give God lip service. Love in deed and in truth. Well, I don't know, Lord. That sounds like work salvation to me. This guy used to come here, told me I was a work salvation. I said, why is that? Because you preach salvation through water baptism. You're a water regenerationist and a work salvationist. I said, thank you, so is Jesus. I'm not going to let that kind of talk offend me. I said, when you got saved, and I'm taking your word for it, that you got saved. When you got saved, did you do anything? Well, yeah, I told the Lord I was a sinner and I asked Him to forgive me. I said, you're a work salvation. You should have just passively sat there and let the Lord save you. You're a work salvation. He didn't like that. He didn't like that at all. He thought I was making fun of him. I was trying to get him to see what I was seeing and to hear what I heard when he's talking to me. You know, a lot of people don't like that. Church, James isn't running the church down this morning. He's not trying to browbeat these Christians. He is saying faith, genuine faith, will produce action in your life. And he uses two people. The first one, very famous for his faith, Abraham and Rahab. Now, Abraham, all the Jews knew Abraham. You remember what Paul told the church? Abraham was justified by faith and was called the friend of God. See, Paul said all Abraham did was believe. But how did that belief affect Abraham's life? It changed him. And it changed his life all of a sudden. You read Genesis and look at the character of Abraham. There were times Abraham's focus was on Abraham. Sarah, tell them you're my sister because they're going to kill me if you don't. But most of the time Abraham's focus was on God. James said, do you want proof? The faith without works is dead. He said, look at Abraham. God told him, take Isaac, your only son, whom you love, and take him to a place that I will show you and offer him there for a burnt offering. Now, Abraham could have sat in his tent and said, well, praise God, I love the Lord. You know, had a testimony service. I want you to know I love God, and I'm going to sit here and prove it. God said, take that boy that you love, that you waited so long that I gave you, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. I think Abraham's mind must have run wild for a while. Wait a minute, man. God's never asked people to sacrifice humans. But it says he got up and split the wood. 100-year-old man split the firewood. got the fire, got Isaac, loaded a donkey, took some servants with him, and he headed out. And when he saw the place a ways off, he told the servants, "You stay here, the boy and I will be back." That was faith. The writer of Hebrews lets us in on it. He said Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. It was Abraham's faith that caused him to find his son, lay him on an altar of rock, on a pile of stones, and to take a knife and get ready to kill him. That was faith. And I love that story. It said the angel of the Lord called Abraham. He said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." Like in a mad boy, and he goes, "Here I am." He said, "Don't sacrifice your son. Now I know that you love the Lord." And it said the second time the Lord spoke to him and said, "You have not withheld your only son from me." Isaac, when they're going up the hill, he says, "Father, we got the wood and we got the fire. Where's the animal?" Abraham says, "Son, God will provide a sacrifice." You know what that mountain was named? God will provide. Every time after that, Abram walked by that mountain, it reminded him that God provided. And he said, "I swear by myself that many nations, that all nations will be blessed through your offspring." And the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, was able to tell them, he didn't say offsprings as many, he said offspring as one. You better thank God for religious fanatics. You know, if you sit there and think, "Yeah, them Christians just get way out there." Abraham got way out there in faith. And he said, "I'm going to kill my son because God told me to, but God can raise him from the dead." About 3,000 plus years later, God's son put a cross on his back and walked up that hill called Golgotha. And he let them drive nails in his hands and his feet. And God didn't spare his only son. Rahab, they argue whether she was an innkeeper or a hooker. I don't care, personally. But she's mentioned by James for having faith, a Gentile woman, not in the covenant. And you know the story, Joshua sends a couple spies across the river, which kind of surprised me because the last time Moses did that, they got in a lot of trouble. They wandered around the desert for 40 years till that whole generation died. But anyway, Joshua says, "I'm going to send these two men over there." And Rahab takes them in, and she recognizes them. And her statement, there's so much faith. And what Ahab is saying, remember the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. I want to share with you in closing what Rahab said to these guys. "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you." I'm going to stop her just for a second. Do you hear what she's saying? "We heard what your God did." What's the difference between Rahab's faith? Did the people in the city have faith? Yes. How do I know that? Because they locked the gates. And they said, "Don't let them Jews in here. Bad juju if they get in here." Their God is a powerful God. Rahab said, "We heard this. Our hearts melted." I want you to listen to what she says. For the Lord your God, he is God. Where did that little Gentile woman get that kind of a revelation? Her faith. Jesus did so many miracles, John said, that if you wrote them all in a book, the world couldn't hold the books. And Jesus condemned many of that generation. He said, if none of the works had been done which have been done in you, you would have an excuse for your sins. But he said, as it is, you have no excuse. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do what you're doing unless God is with him. And this little Gentile girl says, you're God's God in heaven and in earth. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Do you hear the faith? Think of it. Listen to what she said. You're God's God, and I know. He's going to deliver this city to you. And she said, give me a sign so I'll know that you're not going to lay a hand on me. You remember what the sign was. The spy said, well, take this scarlet cord and tie it in your window. And you know the scriptures say when the walls of Jericho fell, everything fell except where that cord was tied. Praise the Lord. It's impossible to please God without faith. And that little Gentile girl had a bucket of faith. So did the city. The city believed what they heard. They locked the doors. A lot of people still do that. Boy, they come under conviction and they'll just strengthen their gates. You're not getting in here. And Rahab, if she was a hooker, looked down upon in her own society. She said, you're God's God, and I believe he's giving you this city. Would you please spare my life and my family? That's faith. What did it produce in her? She hid the spies. She lied to the king's men. And then she let the spies out of the window because she lived in the city wall. And she said, you go to the mountains and hide for 3 days. And by then they won't look for you. Faith should produce works in our lives. Faith should permeate every area of your life and my life. Being a Christian isn't just something you do with your lips and profess to be a Christian. It's how you live. Jesus in Matthew, and I'm really closing, he said, when I shall come with all the angels in glory, and I will sit on my throne, and I will divide the people as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and I will place the sheep on my right hand. That's the hand of honor, the clean side. And I will say to them, come ye blessed into the kingdom that was prepared for you by my Father from the foundation of the world. There we go back to that again. God already had this figured out. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you visited. And he said, the righteous shall answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and minister to you? And Jesus said, amen, amen. As surely you did it to the least one of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he'll turn to the goats, the one on his left side, and say, depart from me, you evildoers. For I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger. You didn't take me in. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was sick and I was in prison and you didn't minister to me. And Jesus said, those people are going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and a stranger and sick and in prison and didn't minister to you? And Jesus said, as much as you didn't do it to one of the least of these, the condemned. He doesn't call them brothers. You get what he's saying? You wouldn't even show kindness to your fellow sinners. You wouldn't show any kind of compassion. He said, these shall go away into everlasting fire, and the righteous into everlasting life. What was the difference between the sheep and the goats? It's what they did and didn't do. The goats gave lip service. Yeah, you can tell I'm saved, man. I got a cross around my neck. I got a honky you love Jesus bumper sticker on my car. I go to church on Sunday. I sing Amazing Grace. I know all the stanzas. I go to the fellowship dinners. I volunteer in the church. And Jesus said, yeah, but you're not doing anything for me. You're doing it all for you. For that pat on the back. Way to go. I told you, this isn't a negative message. This is James reminding us, faith will produce works. Would you stand with me? And it's still the faith that's justifying you. It's just that the works have instigated, or the faith has instigated your works. And this is pleasing to God. If you're here this morning and you've never called on the name of the Lord, I'd invite you to do that before you leave. If you're here and you're looking to join the church, well, I invite you to come and do that before you leave. As we sing the song of invitation.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Piled up with us, watch and pray. Find in me, find all in all. Jesus, tell it all. All to him I owe. Sins have left a crimson
back at 6 tonight. Dr. Mark's going to have a study course, I think 3 Sunday nights, on the biblical way of rearing children. I used to say kids don't come with a manual, but they do. It's the Word. The Word has a lot to say about how to raise your family, how to raise your kids. As I said, I don't have any written requests here. Is there any that you need to make known to the body? Yes. All right. Be in prayer for Desiree, having kidney problems. If you saw in the bulletin this insert, I believe this is
something Brother Denning came up with. And what it is we can write a note of encouragement to the Ronald McDonald House up in Springfield for the family staying there, especially this time of year. Just something saying, hey, we're thinking of you. We'll be praying. So.
We're going to do it again next week, too.
Okay. Just write a little note on. Well, I'm going to ask Marilyn if she will close in prayer for us.
Father, we thank you that we are able to get up this morning and come to hear your word. I pray that you will be with all of those who couldn't be here for whatever reason. We ask, Father, that we will go strong in our faith, personally and as a church, and that we will want to reach out to Mansfield and beyond. Help us to take to be a lighthouse in the darkness that is all around us here. Keep us safe and guide us until we return next week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will return with thanksgiving in my heart. I will return with corporate praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad.
Go forth in joy.